And I've put my thoughts, I've put them under a number of headings. And the first one is the pain and suffering is because of the original sin, the original penalty given in Eden. And if we have a look at that lesson of Genesis 2 verse 17, where it reads, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." This is the lesson in the next part. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." From this I am making the assumption that death, with death comes pain and suffering, and that the process of dying commenced immediately that sentence was pronounced in the Garden of Eden. And so we find that there is a consequence of our actions, that fact that Adam sinned, went away from God, he then had that penalty placed on him, which I suppose is the first cause or the main reason why we have pain and suffering. And my next heading is as a punishment for sins. I'm thinking here perhaps that some verses in Leviticus explains what I'm thinking here. In Leviticus 26 verse 12, first of all we have the blessings for obedience, which reads, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." Then later on in that chapter we have the subject of punishment for disobedience, from verse 14, "But if you will not do all these commandments," and then the various things are listed in verse 24, "then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." There are perhaps other verses in Leviticus was directed at the people of Israel, who were then the people of God. And perhaps we might take from that God blesses the upright and punishes the sinners. The disciples had that understanding in mind when they asked of Jesus about the man that was born blind, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But our Lord's reply in John 9 verse 2 is quite revealing. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, that the works of God might be displayed in his life." So the fact that he was cured and the people praised God indicated that there was another purpose for suffering, that the works of God may be displayed in people. That perhaps is more true of those people who are people of God rather than the Gentiles, because perhaps the position for the Gentiles of whether they suffer for sins is not on the same order. Romans chapter 1 verse 28, speaking about the Gentiles, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient." And further explained in verse 32 of that chapter, "For who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So there, the punishment on the Gentiles more followed from their ignorance of God's law and what God was doing with them. And perhaps that doesn't answer the questions that perhaps we ask as believer, why is there this pain and suffering? Don't we follow God? Doesn't he bless the righteous? My next heading I've put, for reasons that are not apparent, I have, I suppose what you might say, a bit of trouble and just what sort of a heading I should have put my thoughts in here. But here I was thinking of those sufferings of Job. He was a person that suffered much illness and pain, and the boils that he had must have given him terrible agony. But the reasons that Job had to suffer pain is not told to us or not explained to us. In fact, it almost seems rather capricious of God for God to act like this. But God set a challenge for Job in chapter 38. God challenged Job to explain all his creations, why things happened as they did, whether he knew the very small details and could explain why creation and things occurred. And so it seemed to be those trials that were sent on Job were sent to test God's faith, to test Job's faithfulness. The devil insinuated that Job would not stand up to the test when he said to God in Job 1 verse 10 to 11, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And something similar in Job 2 verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. And again it says, he will curse thee to thy face." One of Job's comforters thought that the sufferings that Job experiences was because of some sin that Job has committed. But Job maintained his uprightness. And we have his Job's to that test when he said to his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" So Job saw that God was free, he was a sovereign agent, and he could do as he thought best. My next heading is something similar to the previous one, but suffering may have some cathartic reason. And perhaps the example I'm thinking here is very much of what Graham has mentioned. I was thinking about Paul, or Saul as he was, when he suffered that blindness. And the words given to Ananias, I think, revealed something about what Paul had to endure in Acts 9, verse 15-16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." It was that particular clause of that I was interested in. It brings a lesson that for some reason it was good for Paul to endure that suffering because, as Graham said, it brought him in a way closer to God and made him search for what God's will was for him. Now, we do not know for what Paul was praying, because God told Ananias, "Behold, Paul prayeth and waiteth for you." But we do know that God answers prayer, and it would be quite natural for us to think that Paul was praying for his blindness to be removed. And maybe also indicated in the words of his labour was to seek guidance on how best he could make amends for his past life. We know that indeed he did suffer greatly. We know of his own writings that the Jews received 40 stripes save one, and thrice was he beaten, which was the punishment given by the Romans of officials, and we only know of one occasion for that, so there must have been other occasions. But he was in perils and many other difficulties and troubles and trials. And so we wonder why Paul was to suffer so much in the service of his master. To tell someone that he is to suffer would almost seem to be an excuse for turning away and saying, "Well, I don't want that." It would deter some persons. But it's a case, I think, we find that God's strength is made weakness strong in weakness, made perfect in weakness. Another suffering Paul had was in that shipwreck on the way to Rome. And a few clues are perhaps given in the angel's words to Paul when he appeared to him in the night during the storm. And the angel informed him to be not afraid and that all on board were in Paul's hands. So in this hazard, Paul is being tested again that he will trust in God's statement, but his words to the crew and the passengers were that he understood and entrusted that it would be even as it was told me. Our Lord's sufferings also seem to be given as a test, to test his faithfulness. Peter, I think, has quite a bit to say on this. There's a couple of verses in Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25. And here, Peter is quoting a verse from Isaiah. So I want to perhaps compare those. Peter seems to quote very freely. Maybe he was quoting from memory, and there were some particular points that he wanted to bring out. And he's also given some additional points and being quite free with his understanding. In verse 24, Peter has, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, whereas Isaiah 53 has, but he was wounded for our transgression and was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I'll deal perhaps more fully with that, but just at the moment I'm doing that comparison between where Peter has got, he's taken his thoughts from the Old Testament. And another similar thought is in Peter, verse 24 again, by whose stripe ye were healed. Note the change in tense from Isaiah, where it's in Isaiah, verse 53:5, and with his stripes we are healed. So Peter can look back on what has happened in the past. And then Peter compares us about going astray, which was very much a point of the quotation in Isaiah. Peter has, for we as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice, yes, I've just noted a point, that Peter has bare our sins, which emphasises the gratefulness that people should have, rather than Peter's summary, which is borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That was Isaiah. Peter's summary of that was the chastisement, bruising and wounding and beating of Jesus is summarised in one phrase, by whose stripes we were healed. To the statement of Isaiah, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Peter adds, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We can understand perhaps the grief and sorrow that our Lord carried, because Christ, in we could understand, is some way a substitute for us. But why the additional words, in his own body on the tree? How should we understand this? It would seem that Christ, in his sympathy with mankind, took as his own our sins. That closeness is identified in Psalm 40, verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, fine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Here is a messianic psalm, and it seems that it's speaking of our Lord carrying our sins. Peter also says that we should live unto righteousness, which is something that he has added compared to the Isaiah prophecy. This seems to be the result of our sins being carried away. This sense of being carried away comes from the sense in Peter of being dead to sins. And the word dead is an unusual word and means to be carried away and be found when a search is made for them. And so if that is so, Peter could say, then we should live unto righteousness. So I could summarise that. Sharing the punishment due to us by our Lord was then a means of removing sin, but it is also an example for us to follow, and it encourages us in the sympathy for others. Our Lord suffered a beating with rods, and so it may have been when Peter was writing to those in Asia that he was writing to some servants who the punishment for wrongdoing for a servant was to be beaten with rods, so that they would then feel that in some way they knew what it was like to be suffer for the sins of the world. There is also an addition of a particular word for at the beginning of this verse, indicating the reason they needed to be healed. Being healed and going astray seems to be a mixture of metaphors, but we see that Peter says, "For we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our hearts." And so we can see that the idea of being a shepherd or coming, being led to a shepherd is also expanded in that thought of being a bishop of your souls. The word bishop here describes that function, or he was a carer for a person. It is not a particular office that is used or is defined as the word, or the meaning of the word bishop. The thought of having sympathy for others and caring for spiritual values brings me to my next topic about the sympathy that we can have for them. This is generally evident in the actions of people rather than their words. For example, we have Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, or when the disciples and other women stood by the cross. And also we've had reference to the Paul's sufferings in bonds for Christ. He was enduring suffering, and by that pain, patiently accepting that suffering was the encouragement to others. And my last heading is, it forms some purpose in God's plan of redemption. I've mentioned previously about the man born blind, and this was not because of some sin, but as I mentioned, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The man was born blind, was cured of his blindness, demonstrating that the works of God are good. And it is also a foretaste of the things to come. Perhaps we cannot fathom the workings of God's mind. They may seem to us to be slow or delayed. And Paul wrote in that second letter to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure of our strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." It is not immediately obvious to what troubles Paul was referring to. It was a case of the riot caused by the silversmiths, Demetrius the silversmiths, but Paul himself was not dragged into the arena, and the description that he despaired even of life and that he had a sentence of death in him seems to be recalling some very serious illness and physical suffering. The reason, I suggest, is in those words of Hebrews 5 verse 8, the same thought and same thought is taken from there. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So there's a lesson that there is learning obedience in suffering. And so perhaps I'll just briefly list those topics again. There was that original death penalty given in Eden, the punishment for sins, for some other reasons that may not be readily apparent, and that also, sufferings may have some cathartic reasons, and it makes us have sympathy for others when they suffer, and there is some purpose in God's plan of redemption. Now, the original purpose when I wanted to take up a topic for this convention was not perhaps to discuss reasons for pain and suffering that we receive, but another question that is very much in the public arena at the present time, and especially being debated in Victoria and New South Wales, And that is the question of euthanasia. And I was trying to think in my own mind. I didn't necessarily want to have answers that I could give to the public in general, but an answer for my own benefit. And how do we gain that wisdom of how to act in such stressful times? I think I would assume that you would all agree with me that we would not agree with euthanasia on the general principle that it is not right to take life, even if that life is our own. But there is always that balancing point about how far should you go to relieve pain. The only instance that I could think of, you may have others, was in the case of when King Saul was killed and the young man came to David with the news, as in 2 Samuel 1 verse 6. And the young man that told him said, "As it happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he would not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and bracelets, and have brought them thither to my lord." And I suppose it's in David's action then. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Perhaps this isn't the particular case that I was looking for, the answer I was looking for, because Saul was a king and anointed as such. But I think there's something of that same principle to be applied in other cases, that we are created in the image of God, and so life is given to us as a gift. Our Lord, when he was given the wine and vinegar to drink on the cross, then said he would not drink of it. And why would he not drink of it? Not exactly explained to us. But maybe it was because he had said that, shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me? And so I trust that you've been interested. I've found this subject interesting anyway. It's somewhat been a rambling, lots of the thoughts. You know, I didn't have a particular line of thinking, but perhaps you might like to discuss it also. Thank you for your attention.